Here in a while, we will. All right, let's get started. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Last week I dealt with the last part of Acts 4. Now I want to kind of jump in the middle part. The scene that we have here is when Peter and John had been forbidden to speak the word of God. God had performed a miracle through them, and that kind of upset the apple cart there in Jerusalem. And their constant teaching about Jesus says in verse 2, greatly annoyed some of the Sadducees, the priests there. I hope we do that a lot. I hope we greatly annoy people. You know, that's not a bad thing when you're telling others about Jesus. There's always going to be somebody who doesn't want you to do that. So don't worry about annoying people. Jesus annoyed people. In fact, he offended people. His disciples came up to him one day after he was doing some teaching and said, don't you realize that offended the Pharisees? It didn't bother Jesus. So that didn't stop them from preaching the gospel and telling others about Jesus, but it did get them into some trouble, and they were kind of arrested and warned not to do that again. Verse 23 is where I want to begin. When they were released, that is, from being examined by the council, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, that is, they heard them being threatened, they heard them being charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So when they heard this, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. As I said last week, these stories are here to teach us how to war, how to battle, how to be soldiers for Christ. So, Heavenly Father, would you take your word and teach us indeed how not to be ashamed of Jesus and how to be bold for him. In whose name we pray. Amen. The story is told that many years ago, a woman in India brought her daughter to see Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was the famous civil rights leader of his day, an advocate for nonviolence resistance against the government. And the woman brought her daughter to Gandhi so he could tell her daughter not to eat candy. Well, Gandhi agreed to do so, but told the woman to come back in 2 weeks. So the woman went back home, which was quite a journey for her, and she came back in 2 weeks. And she presented her daughter again to Gandhi and waited to hear what he would tell her. And this is what Gandhi told the woman's daughter. He told her, "Don't eat candy." And that was it. And the disappointed mother asked Gandhi why he couldn't have told her daughter that 2 weeks ago. She wouldn't have had to travel so far, twice. And Gandhi said to her, "I didn't tell her that when you first brought her, because 2 weeks ago I was eating candy. And I didn't want to tell her to do something that I was doing, or not to do something that I was doing." So apparently, Gandhi didn't want to be a hypocrite. So today, as I was thinking about this message, I want to deal with the topic of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I almost want to tell you to come back in 2 weeks. Because I really feel the immense responsibility to put into practice in my own life what I'm going to be sharing with you. And I suppose that's the burden every faithful preacher and teacher of God's word must feel. I certainly don't want Jesus to say of me what he said of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 when he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach, but do not practice." And I want to preach, to practice what I preach. So 2022 is the year of the Spirit. And as we've already begun, we will continue to encounter the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. In fact, throughout all of Scripture. And one prominent phrase we see often in the New Testament is this matter of being filled with the Spirit. So we're going to deal with this over and over again in the many different ways that it's mentioned as we discover it. And I do want you to come back in 2 weeks. But even more, I want you to come back next week. Because our brother Mike Evans is going to be doing an overview of the book of Galatians. And that letter is rich in its many references to the Spirit. So I really want you to come back next week to get that overview of Galatians. And then the rest of March, can you believe it's March already? The rest of March, I will be dealing with the Spirit there in Galatians. But let's look at this phrase, filled with the Spirit, because it not only appears in the New Testament, but it also appears in the Old Testament. So If you don't mind turning to Exodus chapter 31, first I want to show where this phrase is used. Exodus 31:3. Let me just begin reading at verse 1. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses. And he says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you." And then he talks about what he wants them to build. And verse 11, the end of verse 11, he says, "According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Now turn over to chapter 35. And I want you to notice the connection to God's gift of ability. With the Spirit of God came ability, or enabling, to do what God commanded them to do. We see the same thing here in Exodus 35, where God had to repeat himself. And he says in 35:31, Moses is speaking now, and he said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship." And he repeats some of the same things in verse 32 and 33, verse 34, "And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer," etc., etc. Verse 1 of 36, "Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." So there we see again the connection between the filling of the Spirit and the giving of ability and skill to do what God commands. But there's another element there, the inspiring to teach. So the Spirit given enabled these craftsmen to teach other craftsmen. Micah 3:8 records another occurrence of this experience of being filled, where Micah the prophet says, "But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So there in Micah you have the connection with power and the Spirit of the Lord and proclamation. That is, there is a preaching element that came as a result, and that preaching was to confront Israel, Jacob, and Israel with their sin. And we've already seen from Joel 2:28 and 29, God's promise to pour out His Spirit on all kinds of people who will then prophesy, dream, and see prophetic visions. So what we need to understand from these incidents is the connection between God's Spirit and ability to do what He has commanded us to do. In other words, when the Spirit filled someone, there was a divine enabling for them to do certain things. The Spirit is associated with ability and power, and this is the key to our Christian experience. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have everything you need to live out the Christ life in you? You have everything you need. You have the ability. Christians must never say, I can't do anything that the Lord commands us to do. What did the Apostle Paul say? I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Well, there's some questions whether he's referring to Christ or the Spirit, but it doesn't really matter, does it? Because the Spirit within us is the one who is our divine enabler. Not just a helper. Yes, he's a helper, but he's the divine enabler. It's not that we have any inherent ability to do anything. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. So let's begin looking at this topic of being filled with the Spirit in the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts. And I say begin because we're going to encounter this as we go throughout the New Testament. So I want to read some of the scriptures that we find. If you have a concordance, or go to one of the online concordances, Bible study programs, you can type in filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can come up with some of these verses. Like in Luke 1:15, where the prophecy is given of about John the Baptizer. It says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Luke 1:41, speaking about John the Baptizer's mother, Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the text goes on to say that she exclaimed with a loud voice, a blessing upon Mary. Luke 1:67. John's father, Zechariah. It says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So there you have the act of prophesying, declaring something about the future of his son John, who would be called the prophet of the Most High and who would prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Then we turn to Luke 4. And Luke is probably the gospel writer that has the most to say, the most to record about the Holy Spirit, because he wrote Luke and Acts. So he had the most to say about the Spirit. In Luke 4:1, it says, he records Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness, and he successfully fended off Satan's tempting assaults against him. So you know that before he went to be tested in the wilderness, he was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, anointing him. We read that in Acts chapter 4, how God's Son, Jesus, is the anointed one. And it was at his baptism that the Father anointed Jesus. Luke 4:14, after the temptation, after Jesus successfully passed the test, it says, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding countryside. So you have, again, the association between power and Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, which we saw 2 weeks ago, I guess, when we were looking at the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, these 120 believers, men and women, gathered together. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, that is, speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And we find out later on in the passage that those who heard them said they were speaking the mighty works of God. And then, filled with the Spirit, Peter preaches a sermon about Jesus. Acts 4:8. That's the setting that I alluded to in the beginning here. If you want to turn back to Acts 4. Acts 4:8. When they were called, gathered together, and before Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this miracle? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he gave them his answer. Now look what it says in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So being filled with the Spirit enabled Peter to boldly testify about Jesus unashamedly. And then we read in Acts 4:31, when these believers were praying, after they had finished praying, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, which was really an answer to prayer, because they had prayed that God would do more signs and wonders. And now here you have this great shaking, this earthquake. God answered their prayer, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the result, the outcome. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If you go further on in Acts 9:17, after the outstanding, awesome, tremendous, incredible conversion of the Apostle Paul, you have this Jewish brother by the name of Ananias sent on a mission to give Paul back his sight. And Acts 9:17 says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And after this, Saul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Now, here was a man who had been persecuting the Christians, persecuting the church, hauling them off to prison, having them killed. And now he's preaching the very message that he loathed before. Acts 13:9. Paul, or Saul, who is now called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at this man by the name of Elymas, the magician and said to him, "You son of the devil. You son of the devil." And he confronted him about the opposition that Elymas was presenting to the gospel. And then Acts 13:52, you have this statement, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." One other place this phrase occurs is Ephesians 5:18. That says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." It could also be translated, "Keep on being filled with the Spirit." There's other references that talk about the need to be filled. Acts 6:3, the brothers or the widows were being neglected. The apostles gathered together. They gathered the people together. And they said to them, "Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And one of the men that they chose was Stephen, who is called in Acts 6:5 a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6:8, Stephen is also said to be full of grace and power. Notice the connection between the Spirit and power, and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then right before he died, it says of Stephen that he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well, Stephen was not the only one marked out as being full of the Spirit. There was another man by the name of Barnabas that Acts 11:24 says was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So let's begin looking at some questions. Let's ask and answer some questions about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Second of all, who is the Spirit that fills us? Thirdly, why be filled with the Spirit? Fourthly, how is one filled with the Spirit? And fifthly, how can you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Now, y'all think I'm going to get done with all of that? Well, let's see what we can do. Because we're only going to try to stick with the book of Acts. We're going to be answering these questions, same questions from different parts of the New Testament. First of all, what it means. The first question we ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To do that, let's look at another place where the word filled is used, and I've already pointed that out last week. If you look at Acts 5:3, Peter is confronting Ananias, and he says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And if you remember, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what's the analogy there in Ephesians? What has any of you been drunk? I don't want to put you on the spot. I've never been drunk with wine. So what happens, though, when a person's drunk? Would you say that the alcohol and the wine, or whatever beverage it is, influences the person to the point that it takes control? You know, I've watched some people. I've got relatives. I won't get too closer than that, but I've got relatives who, you know, I've just watched them. And the more they consume, the worse things get. You know, it seems they're, you know, at first they're you know, kind of loose. Then they really get loose. And, you know, eventually they're under the total control of this alcohol, which the scientists will tell you has affected the cerebral part of their brain, the frontal lobe. And anyway, we won't go any further than that. But what about Satan with Ananias? Would you say that Satan influenced Ananias to the point of controlling him, to the point of getting him to lie? And I would think so. So I would say what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be so influenced or affected by the Spirit to the point where he controls us. He controls our thoughts and our attitudes and our words and our behaviors. What the Spirit fills, he dominates. Now, who is this Spirit that fills us? And let me say, this is a vitally important question. Because who or what you think the Holy Spirit is will affect how you relate to the Spirit and to Jesus Christ. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. And we can discover several things from Scripture about the Spirit. The first thing is the Spirit is a person. I want to shut the door on any other ideas that the Spirit is anything other than a person. I want you to be very clear that despite what some of the pseudo-Christian organizations will tell you, the Spirit is not just, quote, God's power in action, his active force. I suppose that's kind of like electricity. I don't know. He's just some power. He is not a person, is what they will tell you. Contrary to all that, what does the Scripture say? Well, in the passages that we've already looked at, we're going to look at some more. The Spirit is a person. I know this because, first of all, personal pronouns are used of him. In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus referred to the Spirit predominantly as he and him. And only secondarily, a couple of times, he does refer to it. But the context makes it clear why he uses the neuter instead of the masculine, where every other time he uses the masculine, him. Second reason I know he's a person is because he has personal characteristics, such as he has a mind. The Bible talks about the mind of Christ or the mind of the Spirit. Who knows the mind of the Spirit but God? He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says he distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. So he has a will. And he has emotion because he can be grieved. Electricity, can't you ever grieve electricity? I'm sure it's grieved you if you got shocked by it, but you've never grieved electricity. Thirdly, in keeping with that, he can be treated or mistreated as a person. We've already seen in Acts that he can be lied to. He can be tempted. Why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you tempt the Spirit? He can be resisted, Acts 7:51. That's what got Stephen killed. He told these Jews, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. And fourthly, he acts like a person. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but he speaks. Acts 13. If you look in Acts 13, 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now, I've never heard electricity talk to me. Unless you think the buzzing sound that sometimes it makes overhead in the power lines might be talking to know. The Spirit speaks. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. I've called them. So he calls as well as speaks. He sends. Acts 13:4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, he forbids or doesn't permit human action. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. He testifies, John 15:26. Jesus promised that he would bear witness about Christ. John 14:26 says that he, and I think that's the scripture we read, he will teach you. He teaches. So he's a person that teaches. John 16:8 says he reproves or convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I've already said from 1 Corinthians 12:11, he distributes spiritual gifts as he decides. So he's a person. But not only is he a person, he is divine. He is God. He is the third member of the triune community of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up this triune community of love. God is love. Father, Son, Spirit. How do I know he's God? Again, we've already seen Acts 5, where Peter says, Anna, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then verse 5, he says, you've not lied to man, but to God. Verse 4, you've not lied to man, but to God. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. Other scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present at the same time. One of the main characteristics God wants us to know about the Spirit is that he is indeed holy. He is the Holy Spirit. And over in Old New Testament, God declares himself to be holy, and the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. So who is the one filling us? He is this divine person who has all the characteristics of whatever the Bible says about God. Now let's look at his divine enabling. The third question is, why be filled with the Spirit? Why should we be controlled by the Spirit? Let me ask it this way. And again, I'm only dealing with Acts. Why was the Spirit given on the day of Pentecost? Why did Jesus say the Spirit would come? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. Beginning at Judea or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What are all those great commission challenges that we find at the end of every one of the Gospels? Matthew says what? Having gone, make disciples of all nations. baptizing them, teaching them. Lo, I'm with you always. Mark 16:15 says what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 24. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And Jesus gives the disciples a foretaste of that power in John 20 when he breathed on them and said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. To do what? To take that good news of the gospel into all the world. How are they going to accomplish that? They'll do it by the Spirit, and only by the Spirit. If the church is going to carry out Christ's mission in this world, to make disciples, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, to preach the gospel, it is only going to be by the divine, personal, enabling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We do not have the power in and of ourselves to carry out the mission. For those of you who were here when our brother Sherman Driver spoke, do you remember what he said about the Spirit? The Spirit is a missionary spirit. So that's the first answer to the question, why be filled? To carry out the Great Commission. The second answer is closely tied to the first, so that we can boldly testify to Jesus. That's what it means to be a witness for Jesus, to testify to others, to tell others who Jesus is and what God in Jesus has done for us in the world. Jesus said the Spirit will testify, but then he says also, you will testify. So in order for us to be bold in our testimony, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit operates through the Word of God, and we need to proclaim that word, that good news. So the fourth question is, how is a person filled with the Spirit? Now I'm going to deal with that at greater length in other messages. But let me just suffice it to say, in Acts, as you look at these passages, the filling of the Spirit was a sovereign, spontaneous act of the Spirit and not the result of any particular action by the characters in Acts. But it does require, as it did them, to be in a position to be filled. They were told to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, which they did. They were then obedient in carrying out the commission to be witnesses of Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, which they were. And eventually they carried it out to the ends of the earth, to Rome. So they were obedient. They were in a position to be filled. Our role is to be open to the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit. I believe that's exactly what Ananias did to Satan. Satan began putting these ideas in his mind about deceiving and lying about how much money he got for his property that he sold, and Ananias entertained those ideas. He yielded to the influence, and that will is what we must be willing to do. We must really live out this song, I surrender all. We place ourselves at his disposal and say, here I am. We go along with the Spirit as Ananias went along with Satan. So how can you know finally if you are filled with the Spirit? I've already read some of those things. Boldness, full of grace, full of faith, full of wisdom. All of these are characteristics of the Spirit. What words are coming out of your mouth? How occupied, how caught up are you with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you how caught up are you with the Spirit. You know, some people get really intense on the Spirit, but that's not the Spirit's role. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Spirit's role is to magnify Christ. So how enthralled are you with Jesus? How occupied are you with Jesus? Every time these apostles preached a sermon, it was about Jesus. His death, His resurrection, His exaltation, His coming again. How occupied are you with Jesus? Are you willing to confront the lies of Satan? Are you willing to stand when people oppose you? So let me conclude here. Let me just say this, folks. And Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing. Why are you here? I'm not just saying, why are you here today, this Sunday morning? But do you realize that we are not here to carry out our own mission, to build our own kingdom, our own dynasty, our own empire? That's what the world does. Doesn't the world have TV shows called Empire? There was one decades ago called Dynasty. Remember that? It was all a dream. You remember the ending? It was all a dream. And that's what the world's dynasties are, just a fantasy. We're not here to build our own dynasty. We're here for God's kingdom. What is your dream? It says the Spirit is poured out and God's people would dream dreams. The dreams that God's people dream are not the American dream, folks. A house, a wife, 2.5 children, two cars and a garage. That's not the dream. What's your vision? It should be Christ's vision. It should be what God has said from the very beginning, that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision. And how are we going to accomplish that? Prayer and the Word of God appear over and over and over and over in the book of Acts. And that must be a vital part of our lives. And so we're going to pray our final song. It's the same song we prayed last week. But I pray that it stays with us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's stand as we